All right. Well, hello, everyone. Hope you have had a chance to enjoy this weekend. We've had some amazing weather, and it's just crazy. I mean, it's just amazing to get out there and enjoy the weather and to think about spring is getting close right around the corner. And so it's good to see you here with us, and may God bless you as you worship, and may you be able to enjoy the beauty of God's creation during the course of this weekend. I want to say hello to those that are watching online, and specifically to our Parkway campus, which is tuning in with us. And today we're beginning a new sermon series entitled Seeds. And just even as the weather gets nice this weekend and we get some warmer temperatures, we start thinking about before long things will start, turning green. And hopefully some of you will be planting things, whether it's flowers outside around our house or, you know, tomato plants or whatever. And so we're doing a sermon series around the idea of seeds, certain things that we're able to certain seeds that are planted are able to grow and to produce things, to produce fruit. And we're talking about in this sermon series seven different characteristics from the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a book that tells about the early church after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The book of Acts tells us, it's 28 chapters, and it tells us about what happens to the church after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's actually the birth of the church. And so we're going through the book of Acts for the next 7 weeks, and we're going to be talking about some characteristics that when these characteristics are embedded or planted in our life or in our church, these are characteristics that tend to produce fruit. They're defining characteristics of the early church, and they're characteristics that we hope to see in our lives, but also in our church family. And so today, as we begin this sermon series, we're going to talk with a message about vibrancy. Vibrancy. And vibrancy is a characteristic that really describes, actually, a definition of vibrancy would be something that is full of energy or enthusiasm, something that's pulsating or has vigor or energy. Some synonyms are used to describe vibrancy as exciting or stimulating, lively, active, or dynamic. And when I read through the book of Acts, when I read through the early church, when Jesus empowered the church, this sense of vibrancy permeated through the church, this sense of passion, this sense of energy, enthusiasm, optimism, openness about what God was doing. It was a defining characteristic of the book of Acts. And as I talk about this, it's very important to note, though, that while vibrancy was a characteristic of the early church, vibrancy is something that we can manufacture, or it is something that can be manifested. And as I talk today about vibrancy, I want to really focus in on what it looks like to have vibrancy manifested in our life, not manufactured. Now, the difference between these two words is that when something is manufactured, it is something that we are intentionally trying to put forth. It is something that we're intentionally trying to produce in our life. Right? And sometimes, you know, it may be appropriate for us sometimes to smile and to act in a way that is not really consistent with how we feel or how we are. But when I talk about being vibrant, being full of energy and life, I'm not talking about trying to manufacture this, because all of us have seen people and we've all interacted and all of us have done it before where really we feel one way, but we try to put forth a front, or we act as though we're happier than we really are, or we act as though everything is fine, when in reality we may be quite upset or angry or bitter or whatever. And I'm not talking about putting this pressure upon us to try to manifest or to try to manufacture a life of vibrancy. Because in the book of Acts, this wasn't some show they were putting forward. It wasn't this act they were trying to put forth to say, let's just really act like we have a lot of energy and enthusiasm. It was something that was authentic. It was manifested. You know, like seeds go in the ground and they naturally sprout up and they naturally grow into something. And we're talking about vibrancy that is manifested in our life. And this is important, because if it's not manifested, if we talk about vibrancy in the terms of manufacturing it, it puts pressure on us. It puts pressure to feel like I have to act happier. I have to act, you know, a certain way that I may not really feel or may not be true to who I am. But when something, when vibrancy is manifested, it's natural. It's like I think about, you know, a bride on her wedding day. Or an expectant mother. You know, sometimes they just have a glow about them. And you don't have to say, well, honey, act really happy today, or really act. No, sometimes there are certain things that are natural. A graduate on their graduation at commencement ceremony, right? Oftentimes we see this at someone on the day of their baptism when they're truly experiencing life change. These are moments where you can see life inside someone that is authentic and real. It is not put on. It is not manufactured. It naturally emanates from their life. And so when we look at the book of Acts, we see this sense of vibrancy in the early church. We read words like, throughout just the first couple of chapters in the book of Acts, we read words like, all the people were filled with awe. God added to their numbers daily those who believed. The people were utterly amazed. They were perplexed at what they saw. They were amazed, filled with wonder, astonished. They spoke boldly and courageously. The people were filled with the Spirit, healings, miracles, signs, and wonders. There was great power at work. They shared their possessions. The place in which they prayed was shaken. That's only the first three or four chapters in the book of Acts. We read these kind of adjectives that describe what was taking place in the early church. But I want to hone in today on one particular story that I think in many ways illustrates what it means to be vibrant. And it tells us a little bit about what happens when we are vibrant, when we have this sense of life rising up inside of us. And it also gives us a couple of keys on how we can be able to see more vibrancy in and through our life. The story is found in Acts chapter number 3, and I'm just going to read you this lengthy story. We're going to read about 16 verses, and then after I read you this story, I'm going to talk to you about it. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, and a man who had been lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was being put every day, and he would beg those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and as did John, and Peter said to the man, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter then said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking the man by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them and into the temple courts. He began walking and jumping and praising God. And then all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So we see this miracle occurring where Peter and John see this man. They say, we don't have silver and gold. We give to you. The man begins to jump. He begins to praise God. He begins to celebrate because this man that had been lame can now walk. The people are amazed. They're filled with wonder and awe at what happens. And we go on to read in verse number 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw them, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power or goodness we made this man walk? Now, I want to leave this verse up for a second. This is what I mean by manifested, right? Peter said, you're looking at me as if I did something here, as if it's by my power that this thing happened, okay? Why do you stare as if by our own power of goodness we made this man walk? In other words, what Peter is saying here is that this miracle you're seeing, it's been manifested through the power of God. It's not my own doing. I'm not trying to fool anybody or do something. It's God working through us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that is completely healed him, as you all can see. So once again, this is a story where we see vibrancy on display. We see the power of God. We see life. We see energy. We see passion. We see people astonished. We see a man dancing and celebrating. We see a miracle occurring. You see all these forms of life taking place before our very eyes. And as we look at this story, I'm reminded of a couple things about the characteristic of vibrancy, when we truly have a vibrant life. First of all, when the church is vibrant, it is powerful. All right? When there is a sense of vibrancy and a sense of life and passion, all right, there's often power associated with that. God often is working and moving, and lives are being changed, and hope is being injected into people who do not feel hopeful. Lives are being touched. People are changing. All right, marriages are being saved. I mean, reconciliation is occurring. We see these things actually happening. When Peter walks in and sees this man, the man calls out to him and says, would you do something for me? You know, give me something, because this man survived by begging. But as he survived by begging, Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold I don't have. I don't have any money to give you. But what I do give you, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. He gives him the power of God that Jesus had imparted upon them to do something special. And my friends, when we're walking in a vibrant life, when we're walking honestly and transparently before God, it doesn't mean that we're going to see miracles every single day. It doesn't mean that everything is going to go the way we want. But when we're walking with a passion of seeking God and living His will, God will do great things in our midst. In the following chapter, in chapter number 4, verse number 7, the Bible says the religious leaders call Peter and John in front of them, and they say to them, by what power did you do this? How did you heal this man? What power did you use? And Peter says, it was by the power of Jesus that we were able to do this thing. Because when we're walking with vibrancy and life, and we're trusting and walking by faith, my friends, we often see powerful things happen, all right? When I was in Africa last summer, there was a lady that came to us, and I, you know, I don't necessarily have the gift. You know, there's some people I think that they're able to pray for supernatural things, and there are some people I know that just pray and they get like these crazy answers. I don't think that I have really that gift, even though all of us can pray for miracles. But we had a lady who came to the church one day, and she was asking for help, looking for God. She was not a Christian, and we prayed with her, and we asked her to pray, and she had a son that was sick with malaria. He was only like a year and a half, 2 years old. And we told this young lady, we said, we want you to go home, and we want you to pray, all right? And here's how we want you to pray. And so we prayed for her. We laid hands on her, prayed for her. She went home. She prayed. And the next day, her son woke up and the fever was broke. And she said, it's like he never had malaria at all. My friends, that doesn't happen very often. But my friends, God is able to do those things. And when we're walking by faith and vibrancy, God is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or think. Second of all, when the church is vibrant, it's not only powerful, but it is contagious. It is contagious. When we're walking with a sense of life and energy and passion, and we're just filled with an honest and sincere enthusiasm, people are drawn to that. All right? Listen, most of you know, I go and speak at churches all over the place. Almost every month, at least every month on average, I'm speaking at another church someplace. And I walk into some of these places and I'm like, you know what? It is just so dead. And I'm like, you really expect people to walk in here and be excited about God? All right, and I'm not judging people, and I know that there's different contexts, and it's all right to be reverent. You know, some churches are very reverent, but very powerful, all right? But what I'm saying, though, is that when there's a sense of a palpable sense that God is in our midst, and that people are excited to be here and worship God, and we're truly alive spiritually, people are drawn to that. They're attracted to it. Jesus oftentimes, when he preached and taught, he would often tell people when he would do a miracle, go and tell no one. Now you talk about breaking every single rule of social media strategy, right? Every single rule of building your platform or drawing a crowd, Jesus said, go and tell nobody. And you know what? The Bible says that still crowds pushed in around Jesus. Multitudes of people heard him, heard about him, the miracles, and they began to press in. There was one story in particular where the Bible says in the Sea of Galilee, and they're on the Sea of Galilee, and they're on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are tired, and Jesus dismisses the crowd. They get on the boat to get some rest, and they sail across the Sea of Galilee, and they get off the boat on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says there's a crowd of people waiting for them to get off the boat. Because crowds were drawn to Jesus. In this particular story, I love what it says in verse number 11 of chapter 3. After they healed this man, notice what it says. When the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. In other words, when people see something happening, they want to be part of that. And the people are drawn. They're like, I want to see what's going to happen. There's a sense of anticipation. When there is vibrancy and when God is working in the midst of individual people or in the midst of the church, my friends, it is contagious. People want to see. People are curious. Not everyone's going to buy in. Not everyone's going to believe. But they're going to be looking and they're going to be curious. All right? Third and finally, when the church is vibrant, and when we are vibrant as followers of Jesus, it is a reflection of God. And what I mean by that is that when we read about God in the Bible, God is associated with life. Life, light. God is not associated with darkness. He's associated with light. He's not associated with death. He's associated with life. You see, these are the kind of words that are associated with the Lord. I think about several years ago, this was before I even moved to Peoria. I did a wedding at a small little rural church, and you're walking in the sanctuary, and the sanctuary doors, this particular church had one set of sanctuary doors, and you walk in the sanctuary doors, and they had a big plaque on the door that said, I'll never forget this, silence in big letters, silence, you are entering none other than the house of God. Holy cats. I mean, I just better, you know, tighten up here, right? And that's the environment. But my friends, when you think about the God of the Bible, is there reverence? Absolutely, there's reverence. And there's nothing wrong with being silent. There's nothing wrong with people preferring to worship God in reverence in a very cerebral manner. There is nothing wrong with that. But my friends, when we read in the Bible, God is alive. Jesus said this. He said, when Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah, he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus himself said, he is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. That's what Jesus said. In John chapter 6, it says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Jesus says, the words I speak to you, these words are life and they are spirit. Whenever we even read about the Holy Spirit, we read about life coming from the Holy Spirit. You see, these are the kind of words we associate that Jesus himself uses to describe his life and describe God the Father. Jesus calls himself the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life. He offers to give people living water. He said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. You see, the point here is that when we read about God in the New Testament, God is a God of the living. He is a God of light, a God of hope and vibrancy. I think when people are alive and they're full of life and passion and energy, and they're excited to be with God and to know God, when we have that kind of vibrancy, it is contagious, it is powerful, but it also is a reflection of God. In this particular story, when Peter, the people said to Peter, by what power did you do this? How did you heal this man? And Peter said, you look at me as if by my own power I did this thing. And then he goes on, he says, you killed Jesus. And look at what it says in verse 15. He says, you killed the author of what? You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. Even when the author of life was put in the grave, he came back to life. And my friends, I believe that when, once again, when there is this sense of vibrancy, I think it's a reflection of God. You know, recently my boys were watching the movie. I don't know if you've ever read the book or seen the movie, but I suggest you do. But came out a couple of years ago. The book entitled Heaven is for Real. It's about a young boy who has appendicitis, and he doesn't technically die, but he claims to have a vision of seeing heaven, and he's able to recount several things that no one should have known he should have known, and it just shares this subjective story about his experience. But one of the things that Colton, the boy in the story, shares is he shares about seeing Jesus and going to heaven, and one of the things he shares is that all the colors in heaven were significantly more vibrant and more vivid than anything he's seen on earth. He just talked about how the fact that being in heaven, that he's able to see things and everything is different. It's crisper. It's more vivid. Everything is completely different. All the colors, there's colors in which we don't even know about. Now, my friends, I don't know if this boy's experience was true or some sort of a, we don't know the details. It's a subjective experience. But I do believe when I read the Bible that heaven is going to be a place of life. And it's a place where the Bible says the water is as clear as crystal and the streets are like paved with gold. It's going to be a place that is so much greater than anything we've ever experienced on this earth. Because by the very nature, God, by his very nature, as beautiful as his creation is, God is the author of life, and Jesus is living even today, and he's going to take us to a place that is full of life. So the question is, if we understand that vibrancy is a reflection of God, when things are vibrant, they're powerful, it's contagious, the question is, how do we begin to live a vibrant life? How do we begin to live our lives, and how do we as a faith community become a more vibrant people? Not trying to be phony and to say, hey, I'm just going to act like I'm, you know. No, how do we allow it to be manifested to our life, through our life? I think there are two keys in this particular passage. The first is to manifest, to allow it to come through our life naturally, to manifest a vibrant life. First of all, we need spiritual inputs. Now, all of our lives, we have inputs and we have outputs. Inputs are deposits. They're things that we put into our life that give us life and energy and health. And outputs are things that we exert, okay? And so just think about an example maybe financially. If all we do is output money, and we don't ever have any money coming in, pretty soon we have problems. All right, think about our health. If all we do is burn energy, and we don't ever eat or drink any fluids, before long, our body begins to break down. Because the way that our body works and the way that life works is that we have to have inputs as well as outputs. And sometimes as Christians, you know, even the church, we just did a sermon series. We talked about, you know, serving in ministry. And we do believe that God wants all of us to serve, to give back with our time, our talent, and our treasures. But sometimes we're busy giving to our career. And then we're giving to our family. And then we're giving to the church. And sometimes we're exerting so much energy, we're just giving, doing, going, running, that sometimes we're not giving ourselves adequate opportunity to get inputs into our life. Things that just feed us and nourish us. The Bible says here in this particular story, it says that verse number 1 of chapter 3, one day Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, about 3 in the afternoon. Now, what happened was that for Jews in the first century, they would often engage in individual prayers, oftentimes 3 times a day like Daniel did. All right, not every Jew would, but many Jews would pray morning, noon, and afternoon or evening. They would have 3 individual prayer times. But in between those, people that lived in Jerusalem, there were sacrifices that were made at the temple at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. And oftentimes people would come and they would gather at the temple and they would pray at the temple during the time of sacrifice. The 9 a.m. prayers were called Shacharit and the 3 p.m. prayers were called Menachah. And they would go and they would gather in the temple points. And the Bible tells us as disciples, it was part of their routine to where they would gather in the temple courts almost every day, and they would gather and there they would be in community with other believers. They would have fellowship together. And then not only would they have fellowship together, but they would pray together at the temple court while sacrifices are being made. I believe, because this was a pattern, a routine in the book of Acts for many of the disciples in Jerusalem, that Peter and John were going to the temple to engage in something that for them was a spiritual input. Gathering with other believers, praying together and seeking God together, all right? And the question really is, what are spiritual inputs for your life? And listen, all of us have different inputs. And in different seasons of life, we may have different inputs, right? For example, being in worship can be an input. Listening to certain kinds of music, all right, at home or on your own or in your car. Being in fellowship with other believers. Taking a spiritual retreat, prayer, devotion, For some people, silence or study energizes them. There's other activities that we don't always think of as overly spiritual, but they can be great inputs. For example, walking. Walking and praying and walking and listening to music, enjoying God's creation, reading, spending time. Listen, it doesn't matter. There's no right way or wrong way. The question is, what do you do that helps you connect with God and breathes life into your life? Right? Last week, and this is my own fault. It's just my own fault. But like last weekend when I was in the prayer breakfast at DC, and as I was flying back, I was thinking about this in my own life because, you know, I do a lot here at the church. I do a lot with other churches. And so it was like, I just really felt convicted. It was like the first time in quite a long time that I've actually gone someplace and I haven't had any responsibility. You know, it's like, and I'm like, I need to have a little bit more of this, right? Because I came back and I was able to go to DC for a few days and I was able to get filled and I had no outputs at all. It was just basically all inputs. And sometimes I can get caught in a routine in my own life of giving, 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 doing, doing, doing. And if I don't get enough inputs, I start to drag. My energy, my passion begins to drag. And my friends, I think it's true for all of us, especially many of us that are in a season of life where we have kids and career, et cetera. It's easy for us. But what is it? What are the things that can give us inputs that breathe life? I think about, you know, the story, the classic movie, Chariots of Fire. There's a scene there where the main character, he's running for the Olympics and based on a true story. And he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. You know, it's possible for some of us to engage in just even exercise can be a means of drawing close to God. It's something to say, you know what, as I do this activity, as I work out, as I, you know, as I do my garden, as I, you know, build onto my house, there's a lot of people that can connect with God while doing certain things. But the question is for you to reflect upon is what gives you life? What gives you energy? What feeds you? Because if we don't have inputs, it's very hard to allow God to be vibrant in our life if we're not receiving things that breathe life. You know, I met a guy from Tennessee recently, and he has a specific ministry, but he's got several illnesses, including he's been fighting cancer for about 5 years. But he said, a couple of years ago, I made a commitment that I was going to write down a list of everything that gave me life. And I forget all the things he shared with me, but he had like 5 or 7 things that really gave him life. He says, you know what? I'm fighting cancer. And I talked to my wife, my kids. I just made the commitment. I'm going to give a bulk of my time to doing the things that give me life. And he wrote down these 5 or 7 things that just give him life and passion, that make his love for God greater, his love for his family greater. And he says, you know what? I'm tired of giving my time and energy to things that take energy. I want to give more time and energy to what gives me life. And my friends, I think it's a good lesson for all of us. What are spiritual inputs that feed your soul, that make you feel alive in Christ? The second thing, as I look at this story, is to manifest a vibrant life. We must empty ourselves that we might be filled. Now, what I mean by this is many of the church fathers, when you read the church fathers, these people that were filled of such wisdom throughout the centuries, they often talked about the fact that you cannot fill a vessel that is already full. And that for God to fill our life, sometimes we have to empty ourselves that God may fill us. Now, sort of an example of this is sort of a physical example, but the Bible tells a story in 2 Kings about a woman whose husband died, and creditors were going to come and were going to take her 2 children into slavery as payment for the husband's debt. And this woman had helped the prophet Elisha, and she was telling the story to Elisha, and Elisha says, well, what do you want me to do for you? And she said, my boys are going to be taken to slavery. And Elisha said to this woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, he says, I want you to gather all, what do you have? And she said, all I have is 1 jar, which is a little bit of oil. It's the only thing of value I have left that I can sell. And he says, I want you to gather all the empty jars you can. I want you to go to your neighbors and gather empty jars. And then he says this, don't just gather a few. In other words, gather a lot. And the Bible says that through Elisha, he prayed and God did a miracle and filled all these jars with oil, and she was able to sell the oil and be able to provide for her son. But the point of this is that sometimes when our lives are so filled with careers, with television, with sports, there's nothing wrong with all these things. In of themselves, they're not wrong. But when our life is filled with clutter, it's hard for us to be full of the Spirit or full of Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit, I often associate the Holy Spirit with a sponge. You ever seen sponges that they can get really tight and then they get wet and they expand and absorb, right? When they get wet, they actually get bigger. Well, in many ways, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but sometimes, like a sponge that's all dried up, the Holy Spirit may be alive in our life, but sometimes he's just really small. And other times when the Holy Spirit's alive in us, it's like he permeates our life. And part of the way that we become filled with God is sometimes we have to allow ourselves to be emptied that we can be able to receive what God has for us. When Peter and John go along the road, they say to this guy, I don't have much. Silver or gold, I don't have any of that. I've been emptied of much of that. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And sometimes, my friends, we have to be willing to empty our life that God can begin to fill our life. Sometimes we have to let go of certain things and we have to confess our need for God to begin to fill us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, remember what Jesus said? The Holy Spirit gives life. And sometimes the reason we don't have much life inside of us is because we're not giving ourselves over. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us because our life is too cluttered with too much other stuff. Let me just show you a brief story of a lady in our church named Barbara. And this is her testimony about her life, about emptying her life that she may be filled with God. Watch this.
Well, I'm Barbara Rickenbach, and I grew up in Switzerland, and I came here about 21 years ago. I'm married, and I have 5 children. My oldest are 20 and 18, and then we adopted 2 little boys who are obnoxious and very energized, and they're 10 and 8. There was always something in me, like, I always felt, even as a little girl, there is something in me that's ready to burst out. There was something, like I had this longing for attention, like extremely, and I became very obnoxious and crazy. And I would do all kind of crazy stuff at school just to get the attention from everybody. I think it was always this hunger for life, and I felt like I don't have it. I'm trapped in my family with the unloving ways that my parents treated me. I came to America and I was like, this is the land of all the opportunities. I'm gonna find it here. And I'll find it in my marriage. I'll find it having children. And I was always just like, there is something more. There's something more. There's life that I have not grabbed hold of it yet. And I've been seeking, I've went to different churches, I went to different godly people, I felt like they have something more, and I was always, it just didn't happen. A few years ago, we took in a foster child, the sister of the 2 boys we adopted, and God promised me that she's going to stay with us, or she's going to be part of our family. After 2 years, she went back, and it was heartbreaking to me. I mean, my heart shattered in 1,000 pieces, and I questioned my faith, I questioned what God promised me, what he told me, and I fell in this incredible deep, deep hole. And I felt like the process going through this darkness and realizing to coming to the point, I'm going to give everything up. Literally, I feel like I died to myself and said, God, it doesn't matter. No matter what is happening around my life, what happened with this little girl, I am just going to trust you. Certainly something opened up in me and life came out. And now when I'm energized, when I'm laughing, when I'm interacting with people, it's life that God has put in me, it just humbled me, like thinking about how God has changed me so much that from, you know, being the attention seeker and wanting the attention, I had to be a little more on the crazy side and have to be funny. And now it's like there's this flowing, I guess it's the river of living water flowing in me and coming out. And I feel like I wanted to share it. I wanted to give it away. I want to make people laugh because God is good, not because of something funny, but I want to, you know, I want this to go because I want more from Him. So I wanted to let it flow, you know. And but it just humbled me, this life that's happening in me and this vibrancy that is coming out of me. It's all God, and that's had nothing to do with me except that I opened my heart to God, and it's like, you have it.
So what I want to do is I want to ask you to really think. As a matter of fact, I just want to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to think about the two things we talked about. What are spiritual inputs? What are things that feed life inside of me? And what do I need to let go of? How can I empty myself that God may fill me? Because sometimes we're holding on to stuff and we're holding on to too much stuff. God can't get through because our glass is already full. Our glass is full of so much stuff that God cannot fill us. As you think about these two questions, what are the inputs? What are some things you can do that breathe life, that allow you to connect with God? And what are some things you need to let go of that God may fill you? I pray that as we step into these two areas, that the Lord would allow that greater sense of vibrancy and life to be alive inside of us. Because when that is present in our lives, our church becomes contagious. God's power goes on display. And my friends, as we do these things, all right, I think it also reflects God. Let me pray for us, and then what we're going to do is go into a song of worship, an opportunity to sing to God and invite Him to come into our lives. Father, we ask, Lord Jesus, that You would fill us with life, the kind of life that we see and read about in the book of Acts. Stories of seeing Your interaction, stories of people being touched, stories of life and people being amazed and filled. And I pray, dear God, that as we draw near to You today, I pray You give us insight and wisdom. What are the inputs that breathe life into us? And also, dear God, what are the things that we must let go of? How can we empty ourselves that You may fill us? And as we do these things, God, I pray that that sense of vibrancy would not necessarily be manufactured, but it would be manifested naturally, that it would grow like a seed, grow in and through our life for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.